All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I think we'll get started since it's 5 past. We'll have to go over 5 minutes to make up for that. We are finishing up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then I'm going to skip to chapter 10, and we'll look at that. That's because the intervening chapters deal with giving money, and I know you don't want to hear about that, so... Seriously, it's not quite as important as some of the other things, so I would like to speed things up a little bit by skipping to chapter 10, and I'll give you copies of that when we come to that. But let's have a word of prayer now, and then we'll pick up, hopefully, where we left off last week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together on a cold morning, and we pray that you would warm our hearts with the faith and the love that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for him taking our place on that awful cross and taking away our sin forever before your sight so that we could rejoice in a free salvation. And we want to serve you as free men and women. We want to serve you voluntarily from the heart, empowered by the Spirit, guided by the Word of God into how to serve, how to love you. Thank you for each one here, Father, and some are going through personal struggles, and we just pray that as we all get our eyes on Jesus, that we'll all be renewed and strengthened in the things that you've taught us, the things that you have revealed to us. Thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know Bob Havey. He's down in Florida. He's not doing well. He's in the ICU. It looks very much like he's coming to his end, so please pray for him. He requests prayer, and he always tells me, I'm praying for everybody up there, so please, as you think of it, pray for Bob. Okay, so in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we looked at the beginning of verse 14. It's a warning against idolatry. And how do Christians practice idolatry? By putting anything in the place of the Lord. And he says here, and we read it last week, I'm not going to go into all of it, but I want to pick up on it and read it because there's some parts that we missed. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, as a believer, you're already a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here when he says, come out, be separate from them, touch no unclean thing, I will receive you? The idea is openly acknowledging you as his own because you're seeing the separation from the bad stuff over to the good stuff, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? See, Israel was always called not to intermarry with the Gentile nations that were all around them. God says, if you do that, you're going to wind up worshiping their idols, and you're going to give your sons and daughters to them, and you're going to be actually sacrificing your children to idols, burnt offerings. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. See, here's the idea. It's not that we are so holy that we shouldn't hang with unsaved people. It's because we are so weak that we're not supposed to always be hanging with unsaved people. Now, that doesn't mean become a monk, and Paul talks about that in another place. Don't become a monk and isolate from everybody. But if your main fellowship with people is with unsaved people, you might be making a mistake. This is what the church is supposed to be offering, and I believe it does, fellowship with each other so that we respect each other in the Lord, so we can help each other, so we care about each other. We build those relationships. A lot of times people will get saved in a church where they don't actually preach the gospel. That was the case of my mother and I. they don't actually preach the gospel. And so they looked at us as if we're weird and we're believing the Bible, you know, and we're looking at them. I thought they're supposed to believe the Bible, and they don't, you know. So we came out of that. We found a fellowship where they did preach the Bible, and we went to that. But I have known people, and often it's a very sweet Christian. There's one lady that I'm thinking about. She was a very sweet Christian, and she loved the Lord, and she loved people. And she said, I'm going to stay in this church, even though they're not preaching the gospel, so I can be a light to these other people. Listen, friends, it doesn't work that way, okay? You need to be in a church where the leadership is saved, okay? And then that blesses everything. She lost her whole family. Her husband never got saved. One child got saved, but she went into some kind of a cult, and the boys went their own way. So you best to go with God's people. Be separate unto God, okay? And so you're going to be more effective that way. You're going to be, see, if you're talking to somebody now, you should bring them into the church. Because the thing is, they said that most people come into a church on the arm of a good friend. So that relationship that you have, it should be drawing people into the church so that they can come to know the Lord, and so they can be instructed, and so they can become strong in the Lord, okay? So God is saying, you're going to be my people. Paul said about the church, I am trying to keep you as a chaste, that's chaste, or pure, virgin for the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? I don't want you mixed up in stuff that is not true. I want you to have a pure understanding of who you are in Christ and who Christ is, so that you can then honor him with your life and continually be instructed. See, here's what's happening today, I think. We have a lot of parachurch organizations who often are missionary-minded, or they're zeroing in on evangelism. Oh, we got to get people saved. Well, we should all be for that, right? I don't care if somebody gets saved in a Pentecostal church. I don't think they're going to do too well there, but I'm glad they got saved. That's the main thing. They're on board the ark. Now they're going to learn how to sail. Okay, that's the idea. So these parachurch organizations, they often zero in on just evangelism. They will often say something like this. And see, parachurch is a fairly new phenomenon in the church. It was never in the Gospels, it was never in the time of Paul. Here's what Paul would do. He would go in and he would preach the gospel. He'd get some people saved, like in Corinth. And when he got them saved, he got them together. And then what he did was he sent men who were educated by him to shepherd that church and to raise up people in there who understood the word of God and could help other people. So the church is supposed to stay pure to the word of God. All right. So these parachurch organizations come along and they say to the church, we're for you. We want to help you. But usually they're from outside. Okay, they're not in our Jerusalem, if you will. And so what they do is, we're here to help you. Give us your people and give us your money, and then we're going to get these people saved. Well, if I submit to you, if you get saved in this church, you're probably going to have an affection for this church. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's what you want. When people just get saved, sheep, what are they mostly known for? Wandering. Wandering in the wilderness, you know. And they should be coming to a church where they get instructed in the Word of God, so they become strong in their own thinking and in their own reaction to that. Okay? So this is how the churches were set up. When Christ spoke to the church in Revelation, he didn't speak to one big church en masse. He spoke to seven local churches. They were actual churches. And he said, you're doing this right. You need to correct this. That's how he did it. He evaluated the churches. You see that? So it's still the local church. In the South, you've all heard of the Bible Belt. This is what they did. They would have a town where a church got started, and they'd get up to about 100 people, and they'd say, you know what? There's no church over there in that town. It's only 5 miles away. Let's go over there. Some of you people go over there, and you start that church. And that's how the Bible Belt really happened. All these little churches, it doesn't matter how little the church is. It has the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, if you go down the street and you rip off a post office box that's set in the concrete and you pick that up and you steal that, you've committed a federal crime, just as if you went into the big office and held it up, you see? So even the little churches have the authority of Jesus Christ through the scriptures. And that's what we want to see. We want to build this church. We want this church right here to understand what Paul has done about explaining the church and how to feed yourself, how to feed other people, how to do evangelism, how to love one another, how to pray, all those things. You know, we didn't come equipped that way when we were born, even when we were born again. But we want to develop that. And how do we do that? We do that through the Word of God. So Paul said about the church, I want to present you as a chaste virgin before the Lord. I want you pure. I want you pure in your thinking. I want you pure in your living. If your thinking is pure, your living is going to be pure. Okay? And who has the purest thinking? You're not looking at him. It's Jesus, right? And that's through the Scripture, through the Word of God. So that Word of God, because it's called the water of the Word, it keeps washing away the dirt that we all accumulate. You can't help it. Those people in Jesus' day would walk to a public bath. They'd take their bath all nice and clean, and then they would walk home through the dirty, dusty, messy, animal-infested street. It wasn't that they were trying to get dirty. They couldn't help it. You see that? So this is why he talked about this foot washing. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. In other words, we can't have close communion when your mind is preoccupied with worldly things. So let me wash your mind. Let me remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ, and then I can lead you deeper, because then you realize this is God talking to me. Now, it's not Dennis. It's not the scripture or the written word so much as God himself is speaking to each individual to build us up in our most holy faith. Is that good? That is good. Why don't we do it? Because we got to drag. This is, well, maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to start reading the Bible. Tomorrow I'm going to start praying more. Or maybe we're already doing that, but it's become kind of routine. You know, David, when he's going to write one of his psalms, he's full of the Spirit, and he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. As I mused, the fire burned. That's what we want. See, we're used to being amused. When you see that A, it cancels out what comes after it. Okay, so what we need to do is muse or think deeply on the Word of God. When that happens, the fire burns, because we remember what Jesus did for us, because we're drawn close to him. So God says, if you do this, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that sounds like works, doesn't it? If you do this, then you'll be that. Now, what he's really saying is, I'm going to acknowledge you as my son. This is going to be an open relationship. When people look at you, they're going to say, there's something different about that guy. You know, and it's not him, it's the Lord, okay? Or the woman. That's a godly woman. You know, that's what you want. You want that kind of influence for good, not for your own glorification. You understand that, I'm sure. Okay, so now we're going to, that's the end of chapter 6. And I'm going to skip to chapter 10. Not that the other chapters aren't valuable, but I don't think they're as important as some of the other things. I want to start with chapter 10 now. And I have copies here if you don't have one. Mike will give you one. Would you give her one? I'm hanging out of this for me. I got to have one too. You know, we talk a lot in this church about Paul. And we do that because in a lot of churches, they don't talk about Paul. We do that because Paul is the one who has been given the ministry of explaining the church, of establishing it, feeding people, helping us understand who we are in Christ, all those good things, okay? Now, some people take it too far, and they make Paul the origin of the church, and of course he isn't. The church began in the Pentecost, and they want to say that, well, Paul preached a different gospel than what Peter did, and that can't be, because Peter was the first one to preach to the Gentiles, and he preached exactly what Paul did. There is a place where Paul says, he calls it my gospel. And so they jump on that. Oh, see, that's a different gospel. No, there's only one gospel that's ever saved anybody. Abraham believed that gospel. Paul tells us in Galatians that Abraham believed the gospel and was saved 420 years before the law was ever given. See, that's the point that he made. Also, in Romans 4, you have Paul teaching believers how Abraham got saved by faith alone in Christ, but he also includes David as that example. See, Abraham was saved 420 years before the law was given. His point is, the law doesn't save. What the law did was show people that they were sinful, and that was supposed to educate them to come to the Savior. And once you've come to the Savior, you have no need of the schoolmaster anymore, because now you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in residence. That's for a believer, okay? So he speaks of Abraham. Now, this is chapter 4 of Romans. Check it out. He uses Abraham as an example to New Testament believers on what this salvation thing is all about. And by the way, he uses the word guaranteed. I like that. I've had some guarantees that didn't work out too good. But when God guarantees it, you can count on it, okay? And you say, well, you don't know about me, Dennis. I'm weak. You know, sometimes I do things I shouldn't do. Oh, well, welcome to Christianity, okay? That's not the be-all and the end-all. The be-all and the end-all is that nothing is going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, because he took it all out of the way on the cross. Sin has been handled. Sin has been eliminated in God's equation of what he's going to do with you and the church. You see that? That's been removed by the blood of Jesus. People say, well, how many times I've heard this? Say, you know what? You just need to believe on Jesus. Oh, yeah, but you got to live it. There's a person not even born again, and they think they got to live it? No, the first part about living it is you've got to live. Okay? You've got to come into creation. You've got to be born again. All right? And it isn't living it that gets you to heaven. Because there's only one thing that removes sin in the sight of God, and that's sinless blood, and you and I don't have it. Jesus had it. Jesus spilled it. I like to think of it this way. God's got, and this is strictly my imagination, okay? But God's got all these books. He has to have all these books because, you know, like, say my books, okay? Full of sin, every thought, every word, every deed that's outside of God, all written down. And then God comes in and he spills the blood of Jesus all over those record books. I like that idea. So now you're a new creature. Your old record has been taken away by the blood of Jesus. And that's how God sees it. And in Romans 4, where he's quoting David, he doesn't hold our iniquities against us any longer because they were held against Jesus. Right? There's a wonderful passage where Balaam, the false prophet, he was in it for a profit. He wanted to make money, okay? And so Balak, he's afraid of these Jews that are coming through his land because he's seen what they did to other nations. And he says, oh, I got to get Balaam out here and curse the people of God. You know the story, don't you? If you don't, you need to read it, okay? So Balaam is, you know, he's all, okay, you're going to make a buck out of my religion here. And God talks to him. He said, you are not to go with them. Oh, so when they show up, he, no, I wouldn't go with you for all the silver. And, you know, it's all a bunch of hyperbole. So then they come again with another offer. And basically, he wants to go. And so God lets him go. And he says, but you make sure you speak my words. Okay? So on the way, I like to say, two jackasses had a conversation. We said that on the radio, and one of the, young ladies on the radio station took exception to that. That was too crude. But what happened was he's riding on his donkey, if you will, and the donkey sees the angel with a drawn sword. And it's a little narrow passage, and so the donkey won't go. And so he gets off, and he's beating on that donkey. And the donkey starts talking to him. He says, have I ever done this before? And Balaam, he just takes that in stride. I'm going to kill you, and so forth. And so then he sees the angel. And the warning is, you go, but you make very sure you only speak my words, because I have an angel with a sword. Okay, so it really makes an impression. Well, Balaam, here's the point of what I'm trying to get at here, is Balaam gets there and he gives an offering, and he's on a bluff and he's looking over Israel, all of the people, and he's got it. You know, Balak is expecting him to curse the people of God. And in the King James, it's much clearer, actually. He speaks the words of God, and he's looking at Israel now. You know how many times Israel failed and all of that. It says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Think about that. This is God speaking. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Why hasn't he beheld? I almost want to say, Lord, did you see what that guy did? And that guy did? You know? But here's the idea. He beheld iniquity in Jesus. You see that? And so now as he looks at the people of God, it's not that they don't have sin. It's he doesn't see it. Because now we're on a new status with God. Okay, see that? Balak is beside himself. He's paid all his money, and this guy, instead of cursing the people of God, is blessing them. Okay, listen, you and I in the natural, we deserve cursing because we're so different than God. But God in his mercy has provided Jesus Christ so he can look at us that way. I have not beheld iniquity in Kevin. Okay? I have not beheld iniquity in Esther. That's the idea. Yes.
Didn't he want to corrupt Israel?
Yeah, he did. That's right. See, he wasn't changed. He was a false prophet. And what he did was, he said, you can't confront them, you can't condemn them, but you can corrupt them. And see, this is Satan's other ploy. He can't destroy the people of God, but he can corrupt them. And he got the Moabite women to do the first step in pornography. They actually enticed men to come in and to be with them, the Israelites, and sooner or later they were worshiping their gods, which is exactly what God said would happen if you intermix with these other tribes. See that? See, we should be talking about two things, the strength of God and our own weakness. And we need to be strengthened by God. So that's the idea, that God has taken away sin. The only thing that can take away sin is the blood of Jesus. And by the way, before God ever created the world, it says that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the creation of the world. So God had already provided for man's sin. Isn't that wonderful? He knew that man was going to sin. And he made provision in his own heart and mind. And when God determines something, it's just as good as done, even though it's not done yet. That's prophecy. Okay. All right, so everybody got a copy of chapter 10. One of the things we want to point out here is Paul loved these churches. He loved the people. Okay, many of them he had won himself to the Lord. And he loves them, and he wants them to love him back. He said in the former passage that we read that we've opened our hearts to you, now you open your hearts to us. See, if somebody doesn't open their heart to ministry, you can't pry it open. So we should be open with each other and try to minister to one another, however that works out, whatever needs there might be. So beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. Now he's talking about himself here. Among you, but being absent and bold toward you. See, he's saying, you're going to see that he's saying, that's what they say about him, you know. And he's a real tough guy with his letters, but when you see him, he's nothing. That's what they're saying about him. But verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You see, an apostle of Jesus Christ had extraordinary powers. At one point, Paul cast a demon out of a young girl that was following him around, and she made money for her owners by prophesying the future. And she followed him around. These men are from the great God. They have a great message. They have God's message. And she kept doing that. And some people might say, well, that's a great advertisement. But Paul got sick of it. And he turned around and he cast a demon out of her. See, God doesn't want any help from demons. He doesn't want any help from unbelievers. He's got his own power. Okay? And of course, that caused big trouble for Paul, because these guys made money off of this demon-possessed girl, okay? He's saying, some of you think that our letters, we talk big in our letters, but when we get there, those of you who think that are going to find out something different, because he's speaking with the power and the authority of God. Apostles had tremendous power, okay? The apostolic age is over now. You need to understand that. Because some people get stuck in that. Well, we're supposed to do miracles like they did, and we're supposed to heal people, and we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do that. You know what we're supposed to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel is the best thing, because it heals everything. I like what one old Methodist missionary said. He said, listen, God always heals. He either heals by means, or he heals miraculously, but he heals everybody in the resurrection. I like that. Everybody's going to be healed in the resurrection, right? And see, God wants us to be heavenly minded. He wants us to be heavenly minded. Oh, you're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. Well, that's probably better than being so earthly minded, you know heavenly good, okay? Now, let's try to have some kind of a balance there where we are heavenly minded, but we're helping each other here on the earth to attain to what God would have us to do, okay? So he doesn't want to have to exercise this kind of authority with them. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Probably in every church, there's some discontent people who are not going along with the... I don't think it's here, honestly. When we get bigger, we'll probably have that, okay? But I don't think that's going on now. But in a lot of churches, there's a little clique that they don't like anything the pastor really says, and they want to get a new guy, need a new guy with new ideas, fresh blood, blah, blah, blah. And so Paul had that kind of opposition going against him. And he said, you don't want to try to say that I don't have authority, because you're going to see that I have authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I heard this story in relation to churches and people that criticize, and you know, they're always behind the pastor's back. He didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and he didn't wear the right tie, and blah, 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 you know. They said that this guy had a farm, and he sold it, and he sold it fairly cheap. I said, well, how come you're selling that so cheap? And the guy was going to buy it. How come, you know, it's a nice farm. Why are you selling it so cheap? Well, he said, it's that pond. He said, you can't sleep at night with the frogs croaking and carrying on. It's just driving me nuts. That's why I'm willing to do this. So the guy buys the farm. And, you know, a few years later, the guy that owned it before comes by and says, how's things going? Oh, it's great. Wonderful, the farm's prospering. But what about those frogs? He said, you know what? We drained that pond and we found it was only one old frog croaking away. So there's always somebody that's, you know, oh, I don't think they should have done that with the money. You know, whenever a church has money and they spend it somewhere, somebody else has got other ideas about that, okay? So we want to watch that. They say that the devil was attacking a church that was really together, and they all loved each other, and things were going smooth, and so the devil sent his best demons against this church. You know, find something where you can divide that church and get them going, you know? So they tried everything, and they kept coming back. No, these people love one another. and they love the Bible, and they're, you know, they're winning people, and they're growing. We just can't penetrate. So the old devil, they call him Old Scratch, you know. He's thinking, you know what? Go back there and tell him to paint the bathroom. You get it? Not that color. Okay. See, little things divide, and then they become fissures, and then they become canyons, okay? Let's not let that happen, okay? How many don't want that to happen here? We want to be united, don't we, in Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Listen, we got a great pastor. We got a pastor that loves people and listens to them. He even listens to me sometimes. It's amazing. No, but seriously, we got a good thing going here. Let's not mess it up, okay? So go back. This is a true story, too. I knew that story, but you'll get a kick out of this. It was in the other church I was in. It was a cleanup day. And so we went in the bathroom, and they asked me to repaint the bathroom. Well, the bathroom was bright yellow. It was that one on the second floor. Bright yellow. I said, and it had just been painted. I said, how come we're painting this again? And my son-in-law, who happened to be in charge of everything, he says, well, we had a complaint about the color, and so we're changing it. I said, who complained? He said, my wife. That's Amy, you know. How did you pick that color? You know? They used to have a sign at the paint store, no man is allowed to pick out a color without a note from his wife. I was a painting contractor, and sometimes a man and his wife would be debating what color the wall ought to be, and they would try to bring me into it. I said, listen, you can have pink polka dots. I don't care. I'll paint whatever you want, but you choose it. It's not on me, you know. So we have to be aware that those things can happen, and let's give each other the benefit of the doubt and talk to each other. Yeah, talk to each other. Yes.
Isn't that saying in the Bible that the little foxes spoil the grapes?
They spoil the vines, yeah. Yeah, the little foxes, that's in the Song of Solomon, they step on those tender vines and they cause damage. They haven't grown enough, you see that? So be careful what we say, okay? Be careful what we do. And I speak as one who has made many mistakes in that area, okay? I hope they get better at not opening my big mouth when it shouldn't be open. On the other hand, I hope that I open my big mouth when it should be open. Okay, we're not supposed to be a little milksops either. Okay, so he says in verse 3, but though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, that ought to be written in stone for every church, every evangelical church. Because something worked in business or in some kind of promotion doesn't necessarily mean it's of the Spirit, okay? Look what he says. There's a difference here. Although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. In other words, we win the argument. That's what that really means. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay? Tell me, what are some of the weapons he's talking about? You got to say it a little louder. Amen. Number one is the Word of God, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Right. What else? What's another weapon? Don't be answering all the questions. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm glad you did. What did you say?
Our testimonies.
That's right. That's true. Yeah. Nobody can take your testimony away from you. If you forget how to lead somebody to the Lord, say, this is what happened in my life and what Jesus did for me. What's another weapon of spiritual warfare?
Prayer.
Prayer. Prayer. Absolutely. Now, prayer should be in alliance with the Word of God, right? You see what I'm saying? That our prayers should be directed by the Word of God. We're not supposed to be praying for something that's outside of what God has shown. What else?
The Bible.
We had scripture. Yeah. But I'm glad that you want to underline that. Yeah. That's one for Callie. Yeah. No, seriously. No, that's true. Yeah, the scripture, understanding the scripture. What else is another weapon of our warfare? The spirit, okay. We've had that too, but that's good. That's good. We're glad that we have a spiritual harmony here. Yes. What?
Faith.
Faith, okay, faith. Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. See, if I say to Kevin, I'm coming up there Monday and get a haircut, and I don't want to be charged that outrageous price you usually do because I don't have much hair. No, I'm kidding. But if I say that I'm not coming up Monday, he has every reason, if he trusts me, to believe that I'm going to be there Monday. By the way, I plan to be there. You see what I mean? So faith comes by hearing. When God says something, then we have a right to expect that. You see that? So that's what builds faith. That's what builds faith. What's another quality we need in this warfare?
Righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness.
See, every one of us has that imputed righteousness, right? But we're supposed to work that out where other people can see that, not to our glory, but to the glory of God. So breastplate of righteousness. If you're intent on doing what's right, Scripture says, who will harm you if you're intent on doing what's right? So there might be some opposition to that. What's another quality you need in this warfare?
Did anybody say faith?
Yes, they did. Yeah, it's always good to have a replay. That's good. It gets us ready for the pictures today. No, you're doing good. What?
Huh?
The gospel itself. You should know the message. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. What about? Can you complete this sentence? We count them happy who. Anybody know that next word? We count them happy who. Endure. In other words, I'm going to stick to it. It didn't work out immediately. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with this program of presenting Christ to the world, to the church, and doing what I'm supposed to do. I gave a message one time in the other church. I'd just gotten back from a conference on how you lead people to the Lord, and I was all fired up. So I'm, you know, telling everybody what you're supposed to do and all that. And so this one young lady came up to me the next week, and she goes, because I was saying, you need to, you know, give out the gospel, even if it's a tract or somebody that you know that you can talk to and ask them, do you mind if I explain this to you? However you do it, okay? And I gave ways that you do that, you know, the gospel message. So she comes up to me the next week, and she says, it didn't work. I go, wait a minute. What didn't work? Well, I tried it. I tried talking to my friend, and it didn't work. Does that tell you something? See, when they sowed seed in those days, in the old days, in the Bible days, big handful of seed, cast it out there. That's why some went on the path, and some went over here, and some got in the cat's fur, you know. You just cast it out there. She tried with one person, okay? So it didn't work. So somebody plants one seed. When we were kids, we used to do that. We plant radishes. I think we put the whole package in one clump. I don't know. And then 2 hours later, we're out there digging to see if it had started to grow, you know? And so we need perseverance. We need patience. We need to keep on keeping on. That's the idea. And that's going to happen as you keep on taking in the Word of God. By the way, did anybody here ever dig up a dead cat? When we were kids, you know, we were like little heathen, I swear. I think back on my childhood, and we had a lot of freedom. So we had buried a cat, and I said, I wonder what it looks like. Don't bother, okay? Go by my experience. Do not dig up a dead cat, okay? You don't want to see what's going on. But listen, we were like 8 years old. But this is one of those experiences that you do and you never want to do it again. You don't have to do it again, okay? Yes. What's that?
Just burn and bone.
Just fur and bones. Okay. All right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm not picking up on what you're saying. All right. We have to close. But now, if we go out of here and the only thing you remember is Dennis said he dug up a dead cat, we might be in trouble, okay? Try to remember some of those scriptures, all right? And God wants us to keep on persevering. But you're going to do that as you're well fed. As you're well fed. An army marches on his stomach. Well, we march on the Word of God. We're not going to do anything for God unless we're taking in the Word of God.
Yes. Well, I'm wondering about something. God knew what Balaam was going to do.
Oh, yes.
He was going to lead the people astray.
Right.
And so God never punishes the people before they do something. He has to wait until they do something.
Well, he warned him not to,
him,
you know. And here's the thing.